I'm sure that there's at least a few of us here, being mainly university students, who have had this strategy for passing exams. And that is, you don't plan to study every area, but you just plan to study those areas in depth that you think will appear in the exam. And then when you get into the exam, you hope, when you open it up, that the right questions are there that you've prepared for. Now, sometimes Christianity can be a little bit like that. It can be a little bit like that. We see crosses on our churches and we talk about the cross. And I think that as Christians, we're good at explaining the cross, that Jesus died for our sins. And we talk about the forgiveness of sins that Christ won for us on the cross. But what about the resurrection? What about the resurrection? Very often when we present the gospel, we can sort of have the cross as the end point in that we've got forgiveness. What about the resurrection of Jesus? What does it mean? How does the resurrection of Jesus speak to the world? How should we be proclaiming the resurrection and speaking about it with our non-Christian friends? Well, in our third sermon in our mid-year conference, we're going to be looking at Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. I want us to start our thinking about the resurrection by thinking about how different religions of the world and philosophies of the world view the physical. We need to go right back to the beginning. How do the different religions and philosophies of the world view the physical? Well, if we look at our secular world, a country like Australia, the basic view of those in charge of our nation is that the physical world is all there is. That's how they make their decisions. The physical world is all there is, and so we make our decisions based around just the physical world, and that's it. But of course, that's a fairly new view. There are obviously some ancient Greeks which held that view as well, but if you go to a religion like Hinduism, their idea of the physical is that the physical is bad. I work with a lot of Hindu students as part of my ministry in Hobart, and they see the physical world as an illusion. All is actually one. All is one. All is, it's this pantheistic view. All is one. And the physical is bad. And what we're trying to do in life is to leave the physical. It's to leave the physical. It's very similar in that to Buddhism. In Buddhism, the physical is actually a distraction. The physical world around you, all the diversity and distinctions between people, is a distraction from which you need to be detached so that you can enter into the oneness and not have to be reincarnated and physical again. Because the physical is what you're trying to get away from. In the time of Jesus, Greek philosophy, and Greek philosophy took many different strands, so you can't just say one aspect of Greek philosophy, but one of the main strands of Greek philosophy was that the physical is evil. The physical is, again, what we're trying to get rid of. And so this is why people laughed at Paul in Acts 17 when he spoke about the resurrection of the body, because they just went, the physical is what we're trying to get away from. Around Israel, there were the ancient Middle Eastern myths as well of battling gods, gods which would battle, and the physical world was the leftover bodies and actions of these great ancient battles, but just the leftover remnants. But what about the Bible? How does the Bible view the physical? Is it that that's all there is? Is it that it's something we're meant to be trying to get away from? Is it that it's just the leftover pieces from the cosmic battles? Well, come with me to Genesis chapter 1. And let's have a look at some very famous verses very quickly. When God is creating the world, we read this. God creates light, and in verse 4, Where are we? Verse 4. Go to here. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Come down to verse 10. God creates the seas, the waters, and divides the seas, and God saw that it was good. Look at verse 12. This time God is producing plants, and it says at the end of verse 12, and God saw that it was good. Look at verse 18. There's the sun and the moon to govern the day and the night, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21. It was good. Verse 25, it was good. Verse 31, God saw that what he has made, that it was very good. In the Bible, the physical is good. The physical is good. And what it means to be human is it means to be physical. That is how God has made us. He breathes his breath of life into us, and there is that spiritual aspect to us. But we are physical. That's what it means to be human. And in the Christian religion, we are not on a journey to leave the physical behind and enter into the spiritual oneness, as is the case with other religions and other philosophies. We are physical. Now, into this physical world comes something striking against it. So back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God speaks, and there are the two trees in the garden, which I'm sure we're familiar with. Chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely die. And what does death mean? Look in chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. After Adam does eat, and the judgment of death comes upon him, we read, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so here we see death come to humans. Here we see death come to the physical, and this is our sad condition as humans. We've been made for glory. We've been made in the image of God to share in the glory of God, to share in the life of God, to share in the tree of life. But our sad condition is that we die, and death is a robber of the good gifts of God. So many years ago now, my mother died from liver cancer. And it was a time of woe and lamentation for our family. And death robbed our family of something great. My children were all very young at that stage, but my mother had been planning with all of these craft activities and all this time she was going to spend babysitting, and she just wanted to be the grandma. And while the kids were still quite little, she died. And they lost their grandma, and she lost those dreams. You see, death is a robber to us, isn't it? It takes away our dreams. It takes our hopes in this life. So what should be our attitude to it? What should our attitude be to death? Well, again, the different religions of the world will give different answers. I'll just look at Buddhism. When Buddha died, the man who took over, the leader who took over from Buddha, said to Buddha's followers as they were crying, do not cry. In the face of death, do not cry. And I've seen that with Buddhist monks. In the face of death, they have a detachment from it and they don't cry. What's interesting is that in John chapter 3, John chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus goes to the house of a man named Lazarus, and Lazarus has died. And Jesus sees people weeping, and then we actually get the shortest verse in the Bible, and that is that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The one who had the power to raise the dead still wept. He wept at our sad condition. He wept at the robbery of death. He wept at the sadness that this brought. You see, the Christian religion is the religion where you cry. That's the Christian religion. We cry with death. We have hope, and I'll get to that, but we feel the loss. We feel the loss of what death brings. God in his mercy promises to deal with this. God in his mercy promises that his plans for us as physical beings will be met, will be fulfilled. And so come with me to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 8. It's speaking about the future of God's coming kingdom. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of all people from the earth. The Lord has spoken. You see, God's plan for creation will come about. Death is going to be reversed. God is going to remove our shame, remove the covering of death that goes over the world. Come with me to Daniel. We see something else that's going to happen on the day of resurrection, on this day when God conquers death. It's going to be a mixed day. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Again, speaking about the coming kingdom of God, it reads, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who have led, and they will lead others to righteousness. I'll finish there, but the idea is there's going to be a resurrection, not just for the coming kingdom, but a resurrection of all unto judgment. God judges us physically, because that's who we are. We're physical. And so we see here that God's kingdom, when it comes, the coming kingdom of God is the resurrection kingdom. It's the renewal of all things. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's the new creation. When we talk about heaven and going to heaven, sometimes, and the Bible uses that language, but we need to know what we're thinking about, because we can sort of think of heaven as being sort of spiritual and up there. But in the Bible's way of thinking, heaven is the new creation. It's the resurrection kingdom. And it's the Messiah who's going to bring the kingdom of God. The Messiah brings the kingdom of God. It's the Messiah who is going to bring this resurrection age. We read about this in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11, where there's a whole new creation, where the lion will lay down with the lamb and there'll be a whole new order to everything. So for the Jews at Jesus' time, this is what they were thinking about. They were waiting for God to bring his kingdom, which would be centered around Israel, but they would bring his kingdom, and it would be the resurrection kingdom. Death would be conquered. The Messiah will bring it. It's going to be judgment day. All of these ideas come with it. Let me read to you from John chapter 11, where Jesus is speaking to Mary or Martha. I'm not sure which one at this point. John chapter 11, verse 21. Lord, Martha said to him, said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. You see, Martha's just a good Jewish girl, isn't she? She knows that God's future is the coming of the resurrection age. Jesus says, your brother will rise, and she goes, I know he will. That's general Jewish belief. And so the Jews in Jesus' day were waiting for the resurrection. You see, salvation is not just forgiveness of sins. It absolutely is that. But salvation includes physical salvation. It includes being resurrected and having that aspect of salvation as well. Salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. It is your body sharing in the age to come, in the resurrection age. This is the background to the New Testament. This is the background to the New Testament. Now, I want to move to Jesus now. One of the interesting things that we read in the Gospels is that Jesus only occasionally speaks about the resurrection of everyone. He does on a few occasions. But when Jesus talks about the resurrection, he doesn't talk about the resurrection at the end of time of all people. He talks about his own resurrection. It goes from being the whole resurrection out there to now being my resurrection. And everything is focused upon my resurrection. Have a look with me at Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter replied, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So you see, Jesus is speaking very clearly about his own death and resurrection. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 10, and we see that the disciples just can't understand this. Peter rebukes Jesus and just says, you're not going to die. That just doesn't make sense. Look at chapter 9, verse 10. I'll go from verse 9, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. So Jesus is speaking very openly, but it just doesn't make sense to them at this stage. And they go, what does it mean to rise from the dead? They know that, but yet it doesn't fit in with what they know and what they're expecting. Now, of course, Jesus goes to the cross, and that's what we looked at last night. And on the third day, our Lord rose from the dead. On the third day, what our Lord said came about. Our Lord rose from the dead. And what we see there is that Jesus did not bring the resurrection and conquer death by avoiding death, he actually brings the resurrection and the life of the age to come by taking on death himself, by taking death and bringing a complete salvation for us, not just forgiveness for sins, of course it is that, but it's the salvation of us whole, of physically saving us through bringing about the resurrection. It's a complete salvation that Jesus brings, the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body. This is what our Lord Jesus does for us. This is what he's done for you. It's a complete salvation. We're going to look more about what this salvation means for us in a moment. But when the disciples see this, let's just go through the story. When the disciples see this, what do they do? And I actually love this part of the Bible, Matthew 28. I'll just read it out. When they see Jesus, what is it that they do? Matthew 28, verse 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I love that little bit, because you wouldn't believe it. You know, the Bible's not filled with stories of, and everyone believed, and it was all obvious to everyone. It's actually stories of real people who, even when God is working in their midst, I guess in the same way that when God works in our midst, we don't see it. And even when God's working profoundly in their midst, it still takes them a while to understand what has happened. There's something profoundly honest about that, isn't there, in these resurrection accounts? We saw that in the Luke account as well. Let me just read to you from Luke and just see how real it is there. Again, it's not this hagiography where everyone obviously believes and everything is just obvious to everyone. Look at verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, it's just too good. It takes a while to actually believe this. He asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. You see, this is what the apostles of Jesus were witnesses to. The apostles, when they start preaching their message, are firstly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. It was the resurrection that changed them. It was the resurrection that brought it all together for them and helped them to understand Jesus' righteous life, his righteous death, and what it had all been about. Now, when it comes to the witnesses of the resurrection, it's important for us to look at what the apostles have left for us. And they've actually left us considerable evidence. The accounts that we have of Jesus' life are very early. It's very early. When we look at the letters of Paul, which we can date, and we look at how he quotes material from the Gospels, we can see that that gospel material can go within just over a decade after Jesus' life. We've got very early material in the New Testament. Not only do we have early material telling us about Jesus' resurrection, but we've got multiple sources. So we've got Paul testifying to it. We've got Peter testifying to it. We've got James testifying to it. We've got Jude. We've got John testifying to it. We've got multiple people writing in their own ways. If you read the original language, the Greek reads very different. They're different people in different ministries, all testifying to the one event. So we're not just hearing it from one person, we're hearing it from many different people who were all there at the time. I'd like to give you just a quote from a very influential academic called E.P. Sanders. He wrote a famous history on Jesus' life, just from a historical point of view, and I got this book from the UTAS Library, so you can borrow it if you wish. And on pages 10 and 11, he gives a list of all the things we can know confidently about Jesus' life, just from a historical point of view. He takes in on board the New Testament, but also other historical sources. And he says, we may add here a short list of equally secure facts about the aftermath of Jesus' life. First, his disciples fled at first. That's the first thing we can know. The second point he brings up here is, they saw him. And then he puts in brackets, in what sense, it's not certain. After his death. So he says here, so this is just a regular historian. He's not trying to push the Christian wheelbarrow at all if you read his book. He goes against Christianity quite often in his book, but he has to say on the weight of the evidence and in view of the way everyone behaved and what they were saying, they had experiences of Jesus after death. And so I just want to put that out there, that we actually have good reason to believe on the basis of historical evidence and the consequences that we see within happening in those people's lives, that Jesus did rise from the dead. I would also add that this fits in with the character of Jesus' life, that he was known as this man in whom God was at work. And so when we put these things together, the resurrection of Jesus comes to us as a sure foundation. It's not simply a myth that was made up centuries later. We can trace it right back to the beginning, to many people who are witnessing to it. And it fits in with the character of Jesus' life. Now, what are we to make of the resurrection? What are we to make of it? Well, let's have a look at a few verses. But basically, the resurrection confirms what Jesus had been saying about himself. It's a confirmation. And so let's have a look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And there are a couple of verses like this in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. It says, David said about him, and then he quotes a psalm, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So he quotes that from David. And then he says, then Peter says, brothers, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. So you see, David spoke about the promise that God gave him and to his descendants that they wouldn't see decay. Now, David's descendants come, they die, but with Jesus, he's resurrected. And so it confirms that he is the God's chosen one. He is the Messiah. We see this again in the book of Acts. I'll just quickly read to you from Acts, where we read about Jesus being confirmed as the Son of God, the Messianic Son of God. It says, he was promised the gospel which he promised beforehand through the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection from the dead shows God's approval on Jesus. You see, we saw Jesus doing miracles in his life, didn't we? We saw Jesus having great teaching. But it's his resurrection from the dead which shows God's approval of him as the Messiah. It's his resurrection of from the dead which does that. And so the resurrection kingdom of God has begun. God's promised kingdom has now begun in Jesus. He is the first fruits of the coming kingdom. The future, if you want to look into the future and know what the future is, you look at Jesus and you see the future coming in him. Now, what does this mean for our evangelism? What does this mean for our understanding and how we share the gospel? And this is where I want us to be just as clear on the resurrection as we are on the death of Jesus. How we do understand the resurrection now that we've gone through this? Well, we're to remember that God made us physical, and so our salvation is going to be physical. You are not on a journey to leave your body. That's one thing you can say to your friends. You're not on a journey to leave your body. God made you physical, and that's how he's going to save you. Salvation includes not just forgiveness of sins, but the physical aspect to it as well. The resurrection confirms that Jesus is the Messiah. It confirms that as the Messiah, he is the judge, as we see in Acts chapter 17. It is Jesus who gives the resurrection life, the everlasting life, the life of the age to come, because he himself has that life. He is now the source of that life. And of course, Jesus is the one who brings the resurrection kingdom of God, the new creation. Now, what does this mean for us as Christians? It means that death has been defeated. It means that death will not have the last word on my mother. It means that death and the robbery that it does to us will not be the last word, but that God will redeem us from the grave in the same way that he has redeemed Jesus. Jesus is the first fruits. And so as Christians, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians. Well, we don't grieve. Sure, we cry, and our Lord cried. There is the place for crying, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve as those who do have hope, knowing that death is not the end, that we have a hope beyond the grave. And this is what I want you to put your hope in as a Christian, to know that you have a future with God. You have a physical future as part of his resurrection kingdom. And so as Christians, this is our hope. This is our confession. This is our message to the world, that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins, and that in Jesus Christ there is the conquest of death. There is life beyond the grave. There is hope beyond the grave. And so if you're not a Christian here tonight, I want to say to you, there is a future. There is a future for you. A future when you will be raised. You can either be raised and stand in judgment before God, or you can be raised to be welcomed into God's kingdom. That's what the resurrection of Jesus brings for us. His work brings the resurrection. And we need to think about our own resurrection. We need to think about our future. How will we stand before God? When we stand before God physically, what is God's judgment going to be on us? Will our sins be seen for what they are? Or will our salvation be the complete salvation, where we can now approach God as Father? where we can know that our sins are forgiven, where we know that we share in the salvation that Christ brings. The resurrection of Christ is that guarantee for us that God's salvation in Jesus has come about. And this is the act of God. This is the work of Christ that we need to put our faith in and trust in his salvation for us. Amen.